Thank you, Wes. Yes, let's see how we're doing tonight because we're not getting some good copies. We need to. James is going to come in, and we're going to have to redo some of that. For disc quality and sound quality on disc and on everything, so he's going to come in and see if we can do that. Okay. On the light side, probably had I known, I would have gone last night to listen to Bill Cosby. He spoke in South Dallas. I hope they'd have let me in. I don't know, but I would have liked to have gone. Everyone has their own way of wording it, and even Paul says things, people, without telling us how. And so let's just let it go at that and different ways of wording it. But he has on children, on education, on children, our children, and he's primarily talking about black. Our children are not at risk. Our children are not disadvantaged unless we leave them unprotected. Education, there's no one on the face of the earth who wants to see you more than your child's teacher. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'd like to think so. That would be wonderful. And then I like the one on religion. These are just excerpts for those of you that are listening on this. The Dallas Morning News has just highlighted some excerpts on religion. I'm asking you, where is the Jesus in you? Is it every Sunday? That's when you and Jesus get together? Jesus worked 24/7. So, just thought that was interesting. Okay. He did bring that out? Oh, wow. That's cool. Not many people are aware of what's going on in that respect. Not many people. And, okay, stay with me. Just stay with me a minute. How was your day today? How was your week? What are your problems? They're your problems. They're real. And they're designed. They differ. They vary at different times in life. A couple in Dan Hill's church, Melinda and Brian Johnston, their four-year-old boy, his name is Landon, L-A-N-D-O-N. Four-year-old boy snuck out, made his way over to a little pond on their property, fell in the pool. They pulled him out. They've been working with him for a day and a half. Even if he had lived, he would have had brain damage, but he died today. So how are your problems doing? So let's be in prayer for Melinda and Brian Johnson. I know them, and I go to Dan's church, and so they need our prayers. We rejoice. Young Landon is in heaven, and no more sorrow, tears, anything. Not that he had that many at this age, but home with the Lord. But we pray for them for comfort, encouragement. Dan was saying they're receiving a little solace in that immediately they were talked with about taking so many different parts of young Landon's body that other little infants and babies need, and just everything they can take, they're taking, and they're finding a little comfort in that. I have so many things that I'm in despair about our medical profession in America, but then on the other hand, there are so many things that I stand in amazement of what they can do and what they can accomplish. And so it's been a prayer for Melinda and Brian Johnson in Southwood Bible Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Need our prayers, not just right now, but through the next few days. The funeral will be Saturday. So Dan will be in prayer for him. It's got to be a tough one. I've done some infants and children, and it's tough. And so got to be prepared for a lot of things in that kind of situation. So just be in prayer. Hear that? I'm just so thankful, Judith, for Dalton, that he's where he is, and he's not out of the woods completely by any means, but doing better. And that's really powerful. Before we go into prayer on a sort of a, like a lighter fun thing on something, when I went to the hospital, and I tried to go as often as I could to see Dalton and his mom, dad, and Judith, and couldn't meet there. And I think I relate to you. I went there one time, and there was this passed by this room, and there was this tiny, tiny little bundle on his bed, and there were no balloons, there were no flowers, there were no people, and I just stood there in amazement, and Judith and Tammy were telling me, Judith's daughter-in-law were telling me that happened sometime. Maybe parent didn't want child. Maybe born and the mother was in prison or jail. A lot of different stories. They certainly can't tell that, and we understand that. I understand that perfectly. I have a couple friend in Houston, and they've been on a list and to adopt, and they really wanted to. And it was so funny because this type of thing, just like there's this little infant lying there, and they got a call, I think it was something like Wednesday night or Thursday morning, and Friday they had a newly born baby, and much in the same circumstance. And it would not have made an impression on me had I not seen that little infant lying in that bed in the children's hospital, in a room, and no one there to hold it, to touch it. The nurses did as much as they can, but my goodness, they're overworked, understaffed. So that I just thought, wow, that's wonderful for the child and for the parents, but wonderful for the child. Okay, so many different things going on in the world, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay, let's begin. Let's get together in prayer. Go to the throne of grace and be in prayer about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes to the things going on in this powerful passage, in this wonderful subject of divine discipline and what it is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. How compassionate. What peace and joy there is to know that this young 4-year-old Landon is there with you and your son right now. His parents, Heavenly Father, miss him and will miss him for a while. But you call Landon home. It is not for us to sit back and be sorrowful at the age. It is not for us to question you. It is not for us to challenge you. you have made a sovereign decision to give life to the fetus, became Landon, and then it was your sovereign decision to call this young lad home. We praise you for the God you are in that respect. And Father, we, as an assembly of believers now, we pray in regard to young Landon's mother and father and grandparents, family, Melinda and Brian Johnson. They're poor souls. Our prayer right now, Heavenly Father, is that your Spirit will work inside of each of them, that it will draw them so close together in their love, in their appreciation, and in their need of each other. That your Spirit, Heavenly Father, will take them and they will be allowed to be taken on the journey that you would have them. That your Heavenly Father will, your Spirit will work through the anger that is going to set in, the bewilderment, the wondering, the why. Just pray that your Spirit will work and they will receive the working of your Spirit. Whatever you're working out in their lives and in other people's lives. And for us here, right here in this small assembly, Heavenly Father, and those that will get this on disc and internet, regardless of our age, to stand back a moment, how valuable is our life? Teenagers here tonight, older here tonight, how valuable is every day? Something like this, Heavenly Father, I pray will just give us a little awareness. What really is important? What touches time and eternity? So many things that we allow to distract us from the things that are really important. And I pray this will be done in my life personally as a pastor, to get oriented to what really is the issue, what are really the issues, to study and teach as you would have me. Father, tonight, as we continue our study, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the passage in Hebrews 12 and places we'll go, we'll see what is happening here. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11. Gussie, I love having you here. I love teaching teenagers. I love it. I love it. Teenagers are wonderful. You never know if they're listening or not. And then if you give them a test, they got it. They got it. And that's what's beautiful about teenagers. Now, when an adult is sitting there, you can tell they're not getting this at all. But teenagers, you can't read them. And then you give them a test. Yep, they got it all. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. We started this last week. It's a powerful verse, an important verse. So much is in this verse. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And we have the strong conjunction of contrast here, Allah. It's a strong contrast. I just put up on the board, the King James, show you different ways that words, the Greek words can be used. The King James, not joyous, but grievous. So they've contrasted, this is Allah, strong conjunction of contrast, joy with grief. And that's a good contrast. That's a good selection of words to draw us to the contrast in the words. The NIV, not pleasant, but painful. So they've contrasted something being pleasant, something being painful. The New American Standard, not joyful, but sorrowful. So what they have done is that they have contrasted the word in the English words, joyful, sorrowful. So these are different ways that you can convey things. But what you're looking for when you're a translator, just so you can appreciate translations that you buy, is right here. You want a word, you want just the Greek word, but you want a word that will be in contrast with the word that you're going to contrast it with. And I personally believe, as far as the effectiveness of the Greek and of the passage, the NIV really is good here. Not pleasant, but painful, because that's what discipline is. It's painful. It hurts. It's designed to hurt. And sorrowful and grievous can have a lot of other concepts. But I like what the NIV did. Just, it's painful. When you're going through it, there's not a better word for it. It hurts, Mommy. It hurts, Daddy. It hurts. And it's designed to. Now comes what is really important for us. The next phrase. Yet to those who have been trained by it. Now, before we go any further, just for the sake of being the teacher of this church and your Bibles, I'm not sure why the NASV inserts this phrase where it does. In the Greek text, and the King James and the NIV, all three have this phrase, yet for those who are trained by it, at the end of the sentence, which gives it a little different emphasis in the Greek. See, Greek, the emphasis in Greek is by position. What you and I do, if we do it correctly, we do subject, and then we have the verb, and then we have the object, and then you get direct objects, indirect objects, and all the things that go along with it. But our basic structure is subject, verb, and then object. Well, in Greek, you can put the object first and be perfectly correct in grammar. You could put the verb first. You could put the subject first. You can just do whatever you want. And all of this has to do with emphasis and drama and things that they want to bring out in the Greek. But we're going to study it the way the NIV has, I mean, the way the New American Standard has it. But I just want you aware of the fact, for those of you that have other Bibles, that the Greek text does have this at the end. Now, I wish I had this all written out, either up on a board here, but try to look at your text, and let me read to you the Greek text. All, on the one hand, that's what I told you last week about men and day, the Greek men and in day, that's on one hand and on the other. All, on the one hand, discipline, for indeed the present seems not of joy to be, but of grief. Later, on the other hand, fruit peaceable to the ones through it, having been exercised, it gives back righteousness. That's the rough reading of the Greek. Now, the King James reads this way. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, that's on the other hand, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. And I like that emphasis in both the Greek and the King James and the NIV in a moment, because you go through all of these things. It's not joyous, it's grievous, but on the other hand, it will produce peaceful fruit of righteousness to the one who allows themselves to be trained by it. The NIV, now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, the New American Standard, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's the way we'll study it, because that's our text. But I want you to be aware, in case you read another Bible, what's going on. This is things that translators often do in a Bible. They take these kind of privileges, even if they stay close to the text. Now, let's take a look. Yet to those who have been trained by it. Now, this introduces a very important principle that we have seen over and over. Like, for an example, while God's objective is pure, the effect of divine discipline depends on how the believer responds or reacts. God has a wonderful objective in mind, a wonderful goal in mind when He disciplines us. But whether or not, from our perspective, that goal is ever realized depends on how we handle it. If we take it lightly, or if we just fall apart and we walk away from God, we won't see that. So this is why that little important phrase that we're dealing with. This also goes back to verse 7. Endures. Endurance through divine discipline. This is why you want to endure through divine discipline. Oh, but it's lasting so long. It doesn't matter. It hurts. It's supposed to. How long? Nobody knows but God. What you want to be responsible for is enduring. And that's where a lot of believers fall short. They do not endure. They do not hang on through the discipline. Same thing with teenagers. Depending on the severity of the discipline, because of the severity of where the teenager is, some of them just, that's it, they run, they rebel, and they never are trained by it. They will not allow themselves to be trained by it. Others, they learn quickly. Be trained by it and get out of the hurt, get out of the pain. But there's always some hard-headed ones like me and just different ones. We gotta learn the hard way. Okay. Yet to those, so you have two principles going on here. One, while God's objective is pure, the effect of divine discipline depends on you. Now, point two, the endurance through divine discipline. Yet to those who have been trained by it. This is a perfect passive participle. Gumnazo. You're going to love this. Gumnazo. G-U-M-N-A-Z long O. You are going to enjoy, I think you'll enjoy the flow here. This word. The Greek word gumnazo means to train, to exercise, in the nude. That's what the word means. The word means to it. The noun gymnasark. Do you know what that word is? That's our word, gymnasium. This is the root. See that we change that to a Y, and you've got the gym. And that's what we. I still call it the gym. I still call the health club where I go. I don't call it a health club. I go to the gym. I'm going to the gym. Where you go? I'm going to the gym. And that's just what we always called it. Now, young people that are not into the gym anymore, because I don't even know if they have them in high school anymore, but the health club, but we would call it the gym. And that's where we get the word gym, is from this word group. Now, our word derived directly from the root gumnos, G-U-M-N-O-S, which means naked. Unclad or bare. Our word is used in secular Greek to refer to an athlete training or exercising in the nude. Now, this is what was done in the ancient Greek games. This is what was done. Now, just very briefly, my goodness, Jim, you may be the only one, though. But years ago, we went through the whole history of Israel, and between the Testaments, we had a 6 o'clock class on Sunday evening before the evening class, and in part of that, we studied the Hellenizing of Israel when the Greeks came into power. And there was a great uprise against the games and against all of this stuff in Israel. And you might say, well, why? One of the reasons was because of this right here. This was the Jews did not, the Hebrew heritage and culture did not do this type of thing in the nude. And there were many who rebelled against that, and that caused such turmoil. Little things like that, as you can imagine, caused turmoil at the Hellenization of Israel during that time period. And well, that's just a side fact in history. Now, most men, many ladies today understand the principle from the gym. Any beneficial exercise or training hurts. You sweat. You grunt. You groan. If you're not, then you're probably not going to get a whole lot out of it. You're just going in there talking and you're just doing some things like this. Very good. And you can talk. You can laugh. I see people in the gym. They can talk and laugh. And they can do things. And every now and then you see guys that I come to know, and even gals, but mostly guys, and boy, they're really doing a leg press or a leg extension, and they're going to, I walk up to, that's what I like to hear, that good old deep grunt. But it's just a principle we understand. If you want to have beneficial exercise or training, it's going to hurt. Yeah, whatever it may be the race, the running, it may be the weight room, whatever it may be. If you're going to exercise and train, now today we wear clothes, but if you're going to exercise or train, it's going to hurt. And that's just one of the things it's going to do. Now, we're not talking about injury hurt. We're just talking about hurting against your muscles, the pressure you're putting against your muscles, and the training that you go through to throw the disc, whatever it is. Do the hurdles. It hurts. So, in our text, it carries the idea of being trained for an event in life. Now, why does the athlete go in and go through this training, go through this exercise that hurts? He is preparing for the games. He is preparing for some event. What is going on with you and I as Christians? We are preparing for life every day. I had to laugh. Boy, I got out of seminary, and man, no more papers, no more this, yay! Well, that's my whole life. I mean, look, I got a paper here. It's worthy of being turned in any class, senior class level of Hebrew or Greek. But it's just something about the school part. That part, you don't have to do it. But people, we're all tested. All of us. Now, we don't have any blue tests where you have to sit out, right? But every day you're tested. I say, isn't it unfortunate that when you get up, God says, take your blue book, you're going to have a test today. No, it doesn't do that. There's no sign saying, this is a blue book test. This is a major, this will count in your score. No, it just, boom, it happens. And there we are in the middle of a test. Interaction with people, to the severity of a loss of a child, loss of marriage, whatever it may be. We have to deal with this. Okay, this is what we're talking about, getting ready for the events of life. Now, we have the perfect passive here, and the perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Okay, what was the past action? Trained by discipline. What is going to be the peace for the present result? It's coming up. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is a spectacular result of this. The passive voice, the subject receives, being trained is what I'm dealing with, that word. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. You, the believer, receive being trained or exercised by discipline. and you endure. You do not rebel. You do not fall apart. You do not walk away. You endure. You stay there. And you were trained. And now you're going to receive something really wonderful. Every now and then you hear, even in prose, but especially in high school, you hear of a player, well, even after practice, they would go out and run some extra laps, or they would go out and throw the ball, and the quarterback and a receiver would practice another 30, 40 minutes. After a grueling exercise, you just keep working at it. You just keep going at it. Training, training, training. Why? So that when you come to the battlefield on Sunday in the pros, when you come to the battlefield, then you have that wonderful, fruitful result of the victory or the endurance. I know that I ran cross country, believe it or not, as short as I am, but I enjoyed it. And I never was really good, and I never was really bad. I'd always come top 50%, but we're not talking very much there. But it wasn't a matter of, it was just a matter of when you cross that line. You run the 2 miles with everyone, and boom, that's the fruitful result. And we'll talk more about that as we go through. So the passive voice, you endure all of these, and you're going to receive a wonderful, invaluable prize. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, there is that very important word, afterwards. Let me point that out again. That clues us in to the fact that divine discipline, or all discipline, but divine discipline is future-oriented. And parents want to remember that. Afterwards. After it's over. It has a future in mind. Punishment is taking consideration of the past. Discipline has in mind the future. So that's a very important word afterward. Get it into your mind, especially if you're a parent. If you're a believer and you're ever going through discipline, just bear in mind that word afterward. Like they say, this too will pass. You just endure. Get through this. So the afterwards is so important. Now let's take a look at what we got. Afterwards, it yields. Present active indicative, apodidomi. It's a compound. It's a compound. Apo, this is a prefix. A-P-O. This prefix means from. And then the root word, didomi, to give from. This is what is expected from the source. What we're going to see is what is expected from the source. Under certain conditions, this is what you can expect. This is what it will give. Okay, first of all, what's the subject? From what do we receive something? From training through discipline. That's your subject. Don't forget that. Now, we're going to discover what that is going to produce. What is this going to produce? We want it to produce something. This is what we're all looking for. Let's go talk about it, introduce it spiritually. I want eternal life salvation. What do I do? If I do this, what is it going to produce? Hopefully, eternal life salvation. If it's correct, it will. If it's not, it won't. So, we're looking for a result of doing something. I remember in running cross country, in high school, we had a coach who had trained Olympic runners, and he came to our high school. At that time, it was a very large high school, over 2,000 kids in one school, and that was unusual at that time. And I just loved running. I loved cross country. And he got with me at the beginning of the training season, and he said, what I want you to do, we had a guy on our team named Jimmy Strickland. Never forget him. Jimmy Strickland, big, tall guy, and I'm a little short guy. And he's thin. I'm a little wider. and just stock at that time in high school. And Strickland was always in state meets. He was always in the top five. Sometimes he'd be number one, number two, three, four, but he's always in the top. This boy was fast in cross country. And in training, you run about 5 miles every day, maybe sometimes longer, sometimes less, depending on what we're doing. And coach got with me and he said, here's what I want you to do. From the first day, I want you to stay up with Strickland as long as you can. And I laughed. I said, are you kidding? He said, nope, you just do that. You just do that. And I liked him. He and I had a good rapport. And so that was fine. Well, first week, I think I stayed up a half a block. And but what was so cool, as time went on, as days became weeks and weeks a couple of months, I was further and further and further. I could stay up with him. Now, there's always that point where Strickland just took off. He's gone. But my endurance enhanced immensely. So what we're talking about here, people, is a desired result. Here's your desired result. If you endure divine discipline and if you're trained by it, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. First, we have a descriptive adjective, Eranos, from Irene. It's where we get the girl's name, Irene. Means peaceful. Pertaining to peace. Peaceable. Causing or bringing peace. This type of thing. Okay. Point one. What a beautiful contrast we have in the verse itself with this word. What a beautiful contrast from sorrow or pain or grief, whatever word you like to feel comfortable with, from sorrow, pain, to peace. First, in pain, in sorrow from discipline, but you stay in there and you're trained by it, and where do you end up? In a state of peace. But it's a descriptive adjective, so it is describing something about its subject, and the subject here is righteousness. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. The word for fruit, it's a normal word, carpus, means fruit. That's another beautiful word, people. Even today. Why? You think sometimes why different words are put in and to what they convey in so many different ways. Even today, it's a beautiful word. But just think of the time of writing. They had no ice cream. They had no things like we have, chocolate bars and Hershey's Kisses and all these wonderful things that we have today. A wonderful sweetness was fruit. And the better, the richer the fruit. It's just wonderful. So just think about that from their perspective. Fruit. Something sweet. Something wonderful. The final production of this tree or this plant. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. The kaiosune. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Forget that I said number one, it's just a principle. Now I'll give you some points. So we can walk our way through this. Point one. First and foremost, peace with God and your relationship with God. Peace with God in your relationship with God. You endure the discipline as you go through it, and the agony, and the pain, and the reward, if you endure the training, total peace with Him experientially. Experientially. Point two. Now, let's take a look at how all of this is fit together, and why the writer uses this description as the writer does here. Let's see what he's doing so that we know, and as they knew, the people he was writing, and we know. Okay, first of all, what I want to do is I want to talk about salvation. We call it salvation one. That we call it that, meaning salvation, eternal life salvation. Now, before we believed in Jesus Christ, so if we looked at it this way, here's the cross. Here's a cross, and we're on this side of the cross as unbelievers. So, before we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what is our status? We are enemies of God. We start out in enmity in our relationship with God. On the cross, Jesus Christ established peace between God and mankind. This is so important. Some of you sitting here, this is just old hat to you. Don't brush it off. Stay with me. Because we're going to see how it's so important when you're going through discipline and why he chooses the words that he does. But on the cross, Jesus Christ established peace. But on this side, we are really in a hopeless condition. And the reason being is because there's nothing we can do about our being his enemy, at enmity with him. There's nothing we can do. Please look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Been a long time since we've been here, so let's just take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, fundamental passage in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're just going to pick up at verse 4, if you don't mind. But God, being rich in mercy, and I just love that, being rich in mercy. I used to describe that from the way my mother would make chocolate cakes. What does the word rich mean? And the Greek word, and I just would love to be in the kitchen because the three or four layers of the cake would be there. And she takes this big pot of the chocolate, so and she just pours it on, and it covers the cake. It flows off of the cake onto the wax paper, and we got the wax paper, and we got the outer rim of the plate, and then we got the beaters and stuff. But that's what's rich. It's so rich it covered the whole cake and still had a lot left over. Okay, so rich in mercy. Now remember, mercy is undeserved. Because of his great love with which he loved us. What a beautiful verse, mercy and love, and together in one verse. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now that's where we are here. Right here, we're dead. We're dead spiritually. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, okay, he, God, rich in his mercy and because of his love, made us alive together with Christ. Therefore, by grace, you have been saved. Structurally, go back to mercy, not deserved or earned. Come down to grace, not deserved or earned. You don't deserve to earn it. It's yours. Verse 6. He didn't stop there. And raised us up with him. So we're buried with him. The old man is buried with him. Raised up with him. And seated us with him, Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why does he do all this? In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. What is heaven going to be like? People are often talk, this is it, it's going to be dogs, it's going to be cats. Get away from such nonsense. There are so many more important things to think about heaven. But let me tell you what heaven's going to be like. Look what heaven's going to be like. He is going to spend eternity. He is going to reveal the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. People, you are going to receive the kindness of God for all eternity in heaven. Now, that's what heaven's going to be like. That's how phenomenal it is. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, no works, no repentance, no confession, no inviting Jesus into your heart, no walking an aisle, no changing your life, no making him Lord. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, any kind of works, that no one should boast. I confessed, I repented, I invited Jesus into my heart, I made him Lord. For we, believers, are his workmanship. He created us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what God wants from you. And if we're not doing it, he's in discipline, so that'll happen. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that's the Jews. The Jews like to make fun of Gentiles and call them uncircumcised, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, circumcision. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, that's Gentiles, far off, unbelievers, have been brought near to God by the blood, the death of Christ. For he himself is our peace. There's your peace. Who made both groups into one. What groups? Jew and Gentile. Made both groups into one. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. How did he do that? By abolishing in his flesh, the cross, the enmity. Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, that's what we live by, is that law. They'll kill you. That in himself he might make the two into one, Gentile and Jew, into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them, both, Jew and Gentile, reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came, Jesus Christ, and preached to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit, Holy Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's why you're being disciplined. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, that's the body of Christ, into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. Okay, you come under, this is what's beautiful here, people, you come under this peace. Here's the peace. You come under this peace the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is very important, theologically and personally for us. We come under this peace when you believe. So positionally, we are at peace with God. You have been imputed with his righteousness, and you are what we call positionally, something that cannot be lost. So here you are positionally. You are at peace with God. You have imputed righteousness, perfect righteousness of God. That's your status. Now, let's go to point three. This is where it breaks down. Point three. But experientially, that's your life, my life right here on earth, right now in the flesh. You may or may not experience this peace with God. You may not experience it. It depends on whether or not you're walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. Get back to the Holy Spirit, as mentioned through here. Whether you're walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. People, multitude of believers think they're walking in the Spirit because of their works, because of what they do, their moral righteousness, their confessions, their repentance, their trying hard, whatever it is. But the only way we experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit is when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. It is so vital, people, to know the truth. It's so vital. Point four. In our study, Hebrews 12:12, here is a believer not walking in the Holy Spirit, but in sin. He may be doing a great number of things in the church, but the point is, when I say sin, I don't necessarily mean being bad, but he's not walking in the power of the Spirit. He's not walking by faith. Therefore, he's in sin. So God, out of his love, brings painful divine discipline. Going to do some training to get you back into the power of the Spirit. Going to get you back into training. I guess a silly example. These things are hard to visualize. But I guess to get you back into the Holy Spirit is, okay, you're going along, a person's going along, they're not eating correctly, not taking in the proper proteins, the proper fat, the proper carbs, and the proper, all these things, and the fiber, all things that you need, just eating whatever you want, any kind of fat, any kind of carb, all that. You've lost that you need to be in the proper nutrition. So, what's going to wake you up? Well, let's go down to the gym. Let's go down to the gym a while and get you in there and start working. And when you get exhausted after a few minutes, then you're going to know, well, I guess I better start eating correctly. So I what? Have the energy to lift this weight or whatever it is you're doing in the gym. So what caused us to realize I need to have something inside my body? Paul says, be not filled with wine, but we're going to talk about being filled with the proper nutrients. So what's going to get me to realize I need to have the proper nutrients? Just get in the gym. Start exercising. Being trained. So in that training, that exercising is designed for one thing. I need the proper nutrients. Okay, what do we do with a believer? I'm not in the Spirit. So you go through to the gym, God's gym, starts training and discipline, corrective discipline, and you get the idea, I need some power inside of me to endure this, to endure this discipline, to endure this training, to endure this exercise, so that I can reap the fruit that awaits. That's how you got to do it. You do not endure, people. You do not endure the training and exercise in the flesh. You don't do that. The first thing that happens in the gym, in God's gym here, is I realize I need the proper nutrients. I need something in my body that will sustain me for however long it is in the lifting, the running, whatever it is you're doing, the aerobic, whatever it is. I need something in me. I'm just burned out after just a few minutes. So I need to go, not get steroids, not get all this junk. I need to get some proper nutrients that will give me some energy. You get back into that. Now you can go into the gym. You don't leave the gym, you stay in it, and you're able to do it. So what happened? You learn through the training and exercise. The purpose of the training and exercise was you need the proper protein or nutrients. What's God doing? You need the Holy Spirit. You're not going to make it without Him. So hopefully in the gym, in God's gym, He starts training through this, exercising through discipline. And it doesn't take very long. Okay, I need the Holy Spirit if I'm going to do this. If I'm going to go through this, I better get back in the Spirit. I have been out of the Spirit, enjoying life perhaps. Now, I'm going through some really tough thing here. So, I'm going through the woodshed. There's things happening in my life. Get out of the gym concept. There's things happening in my life, in my marriage, my finance, whatever it is. I better get things straight. I better get some power inside of me to handle all this. I didn't need it yesterday. I was doing quite well. But now things have changed. And because of the exercise and the training, I need some power. I need to be back into the Holy Spirit. See, that's what's happening here. That's what we have going on in our study. So point three is experientially. So you're not experiencing this peace with God. You're not walking in the power of the Spirit. So now you've got to get into the truth. Point four. So in our study here, there's a believer not walking in the Holy Spirit, but in sin. And therefore, God's going to take him to the gym, God's gym, divine discipline. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. I mean, what is going on with me? Man, what is that? Well, what's happening is you don't have the proper nutrients in you. What's happening is you don't have the proper power. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. So that's what's going on with this. Point five. But for those who endure divine discipline, those who endure divine discipline and are trained by it, okay? You endure divine discipline, you're trained by divine discipline, you learn to get back into the light, to walk in the light. One of the many things you're going to experience is a peace with God. Pain's going to start going away. Let me keep with my little analogy. You start eating correctly, and in about several days of this, what's going to start happening several days from now? Okay, you're going to start feeling better in the gym. You're not doing anything differently, which is just what's happened. You've got strength. The nutrients that you're taking gave you strength. And now you can do the exercise. What's the proper? See, a lot of people, Christians, are like a lot of people. They get steroids. They get uppers, cokes, all this caffeine, all these kind of things. No. What does a smart trained person do? Go get the proper protein, proper nutrients, the proper fat, the proper carbs, proper everything. And those things start working in the body, and kapow, you have the energy. So in life, it is in the Spirit. A lot of people try to have the spiritual power, but they're not doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit. People, we want to do it with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, go through this. If the suffering continues, as we're going to see, it will be for our blessing. Now, just let me finish two points here. Point six. Another thing that happens is that they now start to experience a righteous life. You start now, first of all, you come into this peace between you and God, and you start experiencing now a righteous life. Now, I point this out because we studied this in Galatians chapter 5. What did Paul talk about? He talked about the hope of righteousness, and he's talking about a righteous life. People, you are imputed with righteousness the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But as far as your life, day in and day out, we want a righteous life. You start experiencing the righteous life. And finally, point seven. This is God's desire. That we walk in peaceful righteousness in this life. Most believers can't. Most believers can't. Okay, do I have a few minutes? Okay. In closing, let's stay with the writer. Let's don't go all over the Bible. Let's stay with the writer. Look with me at Hebrews 5, please. Hebrews 5. We'll just read this. I'll try not to say too much. Hebrews is a great book. It's just a fabulous book. I need to study Hebrews. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5 here. Hebrews 5. And let's begin reading at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he said to him, he, God the Father, said to him, Jesus Christ, you, Jesus Christ, are my Son. Today I, God the Father, have begotten thee. Just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's going on, just so you'll know? The order of Melchizedek is superior to the Aaronic priesthood, to the priesthood of Aaron in the Jewish system. They are going to have to pay tribute to Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. That's what's being taught here, because the Jews that Hebrews is written to were trying to live under the law. And the priesthood that is superior to their priesthood, high priest and all that, is Melchizedek. So that's what's going on in that respect. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, verse 6, as he says in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with a loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, by the way, verse 7 shows you he walked by faith, even in the cross. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That's what you and I are going to do. That's what he did. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Being made perfect, by the way, refers to the resurrection. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, superior to the order of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. Concerning him, we have much to say. Now, please listen. This is why we're reading it. Concerning him, we have much to say. Concerning Jesus Christ. And it is hard, difficult to explain to you, since you have become dull of hearing. You don't want to listen. For though by this time you ought to be teachers yourselves, you have need again for someone to teach you elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. That's how far back they've gone. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the teaching, the message of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature. Remember that when we come back next week. It's for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained, there's our word, trained to discern good and evil. This training thing is all through the scriptures. Okay, we will resume here next Tuesday evening. It's a powerful point. I wish I could steal 2 more hours of your time, but I won't. So let's have a word of prayer. We close in prayer, Heavenly Father, thanking you for the fellowship in the Word, for the Spirit opening our eyes to these things that we've seen, how important our life is. Return to things that involve in our life. But Heavenly Father, we are in fervent prayer for Melinda and Brian Johnson in Tulsa, members of Dan Hill's Church, our sister fellowship church. Things they must be feeling tonight. Things they must be wondering. Pray that you will be with Dan Hill and Pat, other members of the church, guide their lips, say the right thing, be the right thing at that time, whatever is needed. They will just rely on your Spirit by faith to guide them. Guide us, Heavenly Father, as we seek for a place to meet, as we continue to study, teach the Word, and get the gospel out to both unbeliever and believer. We consider this a great privilege. We praise you tonight, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.